Would you please open your Bibles to Jeremiah 18?
I came prepared this time. I missed meeting him last week, and I decided I'm just going to be like those guys at the airport. If I have to walk around with this. And I finally got to meet Bobby Ludlow. And I'm glad of that. Jeremiah chapter 18, I wonder if you'd stand with me. It's a short passage, but I want to read the first six verses of Jeremiah 18. Stand with me, please, as I read to you from God's Word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And let's pray together. O Lord, you know the step that each one of our paths are on right now, how we need a word from you. And I pray that at some point in the next few minutes that everyone here would have the experience of knowing that you have broken through and spoken right to their heart. Most of all, we pray, show us our need of the Lord Jesus and help us to see the Lord Jesus as he truly is, with his arms open wide, beckoning us to come. Forgive our sins, for they are many. And we pray you would help us to see Jesus. In his holy name we pray. And all the people said, you may be seated. When I was a little boy, my mother spent countless hours with me. She taught me how to draw. She taught me how to color. She taught me how to cut things out of construction paper. And we had one of those picture windows with, it had probably, 16 squares on it, the way it was divided up. And we would... She let me tape all kinds of things into each little square. And she also tried to get me interested in working with clay. At some point in her life, she'd had some interest in education in painting and in sculpting. And she tried to get me interested in shaping things out of clay. I did not like it because the clay made my hands gummy. I much preferred Play-Doh. Play-Doh wasn't sticky, came in various colors, and I'm sure at that point in my life it tasted better as well. But either way, Play-Doh or clay, I never managed to make much besides a ball or a snake. The things that my mother would shape, I just couldn't do it. In fact, years later, I tried to do the same thing here for an object illustration, and I got a glob of clay, and I was sitting at the receptionist desk trying to form something out of it. And as I was sitting there playing with it, a lady who had a couple of kids came in, and she looked at me, and then she said, "Boys, come here. The pastor's lost his mind." The first time I saw a real potter, we were on a field trip from my grade school, which in those days meant going from Greenwood to Indianapolis. We didn't go to Europe on our field trips in those days, but among other things, they had some kind of an exhibition going on, and I saw a potter working at a potter's wheel for the very first time. And honestly, it just seemed like magic, the way that a shape would rise up under his hands as he worked there. And not long after I came to the church in 1997, last century, I thought this was very innovative. I invited a group from the Baptist Collegiate Mission to come down one Sunday night, and they conducted the worship service for us. And among other things, they had a young woman set up right down here with a potter's wheel. And she formed something as a young man talked about how God works to mold us. And I thought, boy, this is impressive. I'll bet these folks have never seen anything like that before. Little did I know that Pat Woodall not only did things like that every week, but she taught things like that every week. I could have just had her do the demonstration. Now, God has forbidden us to make images of him. That's part of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 4. But all through the scripture, he has given us vivid word pictures to help us understand who he is. He is our strong tower. He is our refuge. He is our shade in the desert. If you've been out in a 100-degree desert with the sun beating down, you understand how important that is. He is our reward. He is our light in the darkness. He is our shield. Psalm 23:1, famous words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And if I could take that same approach and paraphrase Jeremiah chapter 18, "The Lord is my potter." I want to take first a quick look at some key passages where God has used the image of a potter to teach some very important truths about himself and about us. And then I want to zero in on Jeremiah chapter 18 and see if we can uncover four practical lessons about how God works in your life and mine. How God works in your life and mine. First of all, in Psalm 2, in verses 8 and 9, well, I'll start in verse 7. Apparently, looking back from the perspective of the New Testament, this seems to be the Father speaking to the Son. He says, "I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" By the way, that was language that they used when they inaugurated a king. That didn't mean that when Jesus was born, he came into being. God can't be the eternal Father unless there is an eternal Son. "But today I have begotten you," in other words, "today I have made you Lord. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." The first thing that we'll look at this morning, the image of a potter describes the judgment of Christ. I wonder if it bothers you or surprises you to start out with the judgment of Christ. I heard Rosie McDonald say once, "I've read the Gospels, I know the teachings of Jesus. It's all about love and forgiveness." Yeah, I get it. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, right? How about this? Keep those words in mind. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. "And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables." Seems like there's another side to Jesus that people don't like to think about. Sometimes people try to manipulate you by saying something like, "Well, this is a side of you I've never seen." That just means you're doing something they don't like and they're trying to shame you into going their way. The fact of the matter is we all have a side like that, right? We all have things that we won't put up with. We're made in the image of God. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. So in one sense, being angry is part of reflecting his image. But the difference is, certain things we won't put up with, most of ours are kind of petty. Some of them are issues of right and wrong, but let's be honest, when the Bible says be angry and sin not, we're really good at the first part, we really wrestle with the second part, not sinning. But in God's case, in the Lord's case, it's always righteous anger. It's never something petty or capricious. He offers us his love, he offers us his mercy and forgiveness. When we reject that, we choose judgment, and the picture is of potter's vessels being dashed in pieces. Now the second image comes from Isaiah 29, and it illustrates the ridiculousness of unbelief. The prophet said, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? This is a ridiculous image. The scope and the power and the design of the universe, they all testify to the existence of God. I'm going to give you a verse I quote to you a lot. You say, why do you do that? Well, because some of you weren't paying attention last time, so I'm going to read it again. Romans 1:20, for his eternal attributes, namely his eternal power, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. We all can instinctively know. I don't know how many of you have visited New Hampshire's Old Man of the Mountain. I've never been there. I've seen pictures. And we can look at that and think to ourselves, that is amazing how that natural rock formation really does look like an old man in profile. Now, the difference between that and looking at Mount Rushmore, my wife and I got to visit there this past summer. And you can look at those four images and understand immediately they were designed and sculpted with intelligence. That there is no way that it just happened, or they don't just sort of look like the images of those four presidents. This is what we have in creation, in the universe. On the macro level, on the huge level, we take our own planet. That rare earth, as pagan scientists have called it. We have such an intricate, balanced ecosystem. And yes, there are things wrong with it. And yes, there's pollution. And yes, we're called to be good stewards of it. We're not called to worship it. But this planet is incredible. The BBC series, The Earth, or Planet Earth. Somebody said, I don't know how you can watch that and not know that there is a God. And then there's the clockwork balance of our solar system. And then there's the incredible beauty of the spiral galaxies. And this absolutely boggles my mind. They've mapped out as far as they can the relationship of the galaxies to one another. And this is just a tiny part because there are billions and billions of galaxies. But they form something they call the cosmic web. There is a shape and a structure to the way the galaxies are arranged. And as amazing as all of that is, if you go the other direction to the micro level, and you start out with, quote, simple single cells, there is no such thing as a simple single cell. The simplest single-celled organism on our planet is more complex than the most complex factory we have ever built. And then you go farther and farther, and I got to tell you up front, full disclosure, my father was disappointed. My math skills are severely lacking. But if you want something that will blow your mind, Google fractals, and especially something called the Mandelbrot set. Now, math to me is abstract, and my eyes glaze over very quickly. But there's an equation, they call it Mandelbrot because the guy who discovered it, his last name was Mandelbrot. And if you diagram out the values in this equation, it makes an intricate geometric design. And if you focus in on just part of that design and magnify it 100 or 1,000 fold, what you find out is there's more to that design. It's like it repeats. And then if you focus in on a tiny part of that and magnify it, and there's more to that intricate and beautiful design, and it seems to go on into infinity. Who knew that there was a secret code built into numbers? And when you diagram it out, what you get is beauty, not chaos. And so, the idea of the thing formed, the thing made saying, he did not make me. It's like some absurd Monty Python skit where all of creation is shouting, he made you. And the smug character says, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. So there's the judgment of Christ. There's the ridiculousness of unbelief. And then the Bible would have us to understand that the potter tells us, gives us information, a picture about resisting God. Isaiah 45:9, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Now I understand that sometimes a carpenter will be sawing a piece of wood and hit a knot hole. And that kind of can mess things up. This is worse. This is as if the board were sentient and saying, you're messing this up. Or like those ridiculous commercials for people who struggle with gastrointestinal problems. Does your food fight you? And it's ridiculous. We roll our eyes. We change the channels. It's meant to be a ridiculous image. The same thing here. The clay saying to him who formed it, what are you making? The idea of resisting God is portrayed here. And then on its heels, Isaiah illustrates surrender to God with the image of a potter. Isaiah 64:9, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We all are the work of your hand. A painting glorifies the painter. Fine sculpture glorifies the sculptor. A fine piece of music glorifies the composer. A fine instrument glorifies the instrument maker. In a sense, and I don't mean to superimpose this idea where it's not there, but you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Maybe not quite the image of a potter, but certainly the image of a sculptor. We are made to glorify our Maker. And the sooner we surrender to that, the happier we are. And then there's a big one. We're going to jump to the New Testament for this. The image of a potter and pottery is used to describe the mystery of God choosing us. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20, Paul says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Now here he's quoting Isaiah 29:16 and 45 and verse 9. Now folks, when we come to this, it is like staring into the vastness of space, or it's like staring down into the depths of the ocean, say the Marianas Trench. I don't think we are ever going to understand how the sovereignty of God interweaves with the choices of human beings. Even in heaven, we'll be sinless. My wife's looking forward to that for me. I don't know about how your spouse feels about it. We'll be sinless, but we'll still be created beings. We'll still be limited. How do we understand the sovereignty of God? And yet, make no mistake, the Bible also teaches that we are all responsible for the choices that we make. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, no man comes to me except the Father draw him. But then he also rebuked a crowd who, by telling them, you will not come to me that you might have life. Well, which is it? Both. How do we understand this? I don't think we can. But guess what? There's a lot of other things in this universe you and I can't understand either. But this truth is not meant to be swept under the rug. It's meant to be of immense comfort to God's children. God chooses you like a potter chooses a lump of clay. What is there in us that would make him choose us? Nothing. A lump of clay. But the potter chooses and forms and molds and makes, and by the time he's done, it's beautiful. And even more than that, you belong to him and he belongs to you. So when does that happen? From our perspective and our experience, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And then once you receive him, here's a wonderful mystery. The Bible says you're chosen. You're his. And he's yours. And you can't understand him any more than Kara Freud could understand her father, Dr. Freud, when he was a teacher at Rose Holman. But she knew her father far better than I did. We don't have to understand everything about how God works to know that he's ours and we're his because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now back to Jeremiah and chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the image of a potter is used to describe God's steadfast, unfailing, unrelenting love. The Old Testament can be kind of depressing unless you sort of look at it in a negative image. You can look at it and see how many times Israel failed and messed up. But look at it in a negative image and see how God never gave up on them. Ever. And so how does God work in our life? What he did for Israel, he does for us. The first two verses, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Rise, go down to the potter's house. There I will let you hear my words. God speaks to us through the mundane often. And how does God work in our life? First of all, he squeezes. The word potter literally means to squeeze into shape or to mold into form. So the word potter meant squeezer or molder. Also, the word potter is identical in the Hebrew to the word for distress. Do you belong to him? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Are you in distress? Guess what he's using to form and shape your soul? He squeezes. Clay in the ground is an absolute nuisance. You can't grow things in it. It's not what you want in your backyard. But if you dig it up, you purify it, you work it, you soften it, you shape it, and you put it through the fire, then it becomes something beautiful. What in the world is God doing in our life? I don't know about you, but I don't know how many times I've handed him my agenda. And the old Jewish proverb, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. What is he about? He's about forming his children into the likeness of his son. 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the meantime, whatever else, however else he's doing it, he squeezes. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me. And then he turns. I don't mean to be simplistic here, but look at verse 3. I went down to the potter's house and he was working at his wheel. The potter's wheel in those days was not nearly as convenient as the ones we have today. You plug them in and they whirl at any speed you want them to. In those days, the simpler ones you had to turn with one hand and work with the other. Those weren't the best. Most of them, there was an upright axle fixed into the ground. There was a lower stone wheel. You turned that with your feet. You had to have some coordination to be a potter. It turned the upper wheel, and that's where you put the clay. And as you turned the lower wheel with your feet, it turned the upper wheel, and it helped you to shape the clay then. So one below, one above, connected with that upright axle. And there's a principle here. The unseen controls the seen. I don't mean to push it too far, but I mean when the potter's sitting there at his wheel, he can't see his feet. But it's what's turning the upper wheel. Let me change the image just a little bit. When our son was very young, he got to play Oliver in a Terre Haute Community Theater version of Oliver. And I told myself I wasn't going to be one of those parents. I was. I was there every night. And after about the seventh time, just thinking to get a different perspective, I asked them, could I stand backstage in a corner and just see it from that corner? And they said, sure. And the stage manager told me, stand right there and you won't be run down by any of the people doing whatever. And to my absolute amazement, as I stood back there and I heard all of the scenes unfold that I'd seen several times before, I was absolutely amazed at the amount of activity going on backstage and the number of people moving things around and whispering and trying to be quiet enough and all of that unobserved by the crowd and even by the actors themselves. The unseen controls the scene. We have to always remember God is the one who is doing the shaping. He is the one who is turning the wheel. So he squeezes. He turns. I think I love this one best of all. He reworks. Verse 4, the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. King James says was marred. It means literally ruined. Been there? I sure have. Can I tell you that I used to be just scared to even look into the idea of the sovereignty of God in Scripture? I knew it was there, I just didn't want to look at it. It was kind of disturbing. It devastates human pride. Can I tell you when it started to mean something to me? About the time I turned 40, and when I don't know how many sets of my sandcastles had been washed away again by the circumstances of life. And then to read in the Psalms, the Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. And I thought, wow, my purposes aren't really turning out very good, but I'm so glad to know. I don't know if I understand exactly what your purposes for me are, but I'm so glad to know that you will fulfill them. And when we've messed it up, when we've ruined it, what does he do? Especially if it's our own fault, that just makes it worse. What others do sometimes, what we expect God to do, maybe what we have done to others ourselves. Just, that's it. I'm done with you. And walk away. What does God do? He made it again. He reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. He went back to the starting point. The potter takes the marred vessel for whatever reason. Maybe it got too dry. Maybe it was resisting his shaping. He takes it. He moistens it again and literally begins to pound it back into a shapeless blob. And that young woman illustrated it here that night so long ago when she got it ready. Ready to work again, she took it and reared back and with great force smacked the clay back down onto the wheel and then began to shape it again. Can I give you two takeaways here? You and I can resist God's leading, but we cannot thwart his purposes. As Steve Brown likes to say, child, you're not big enough. We can resist his leading and miss out on blessing in our own life, but we cannot thwart his purposes. The second takeaway, is God through with me? Well, in a sense, that's up to you, because guess what? Do you know when God begins to rework you in your life? When you yield to him again. Just yield to him. Just become soft and yielding to him. When we come to Jesus, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old has become new. You say, yeah, but I've come to Jesus, and boy, I've messed it up big since then. That's why I'm so glad that Simon Peter's in the Bible, and that's why I'm so glad 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to see also there is a very personal, even intimate element in all of this. Behold, verse 6, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The potter's got a much more direct, intimate relationship with the clay than, say, the machinists in the machine shop I used to work in when I was a young man. You stick that hunk of steel on the lathe, and the lathe begins to turn it, and you begin to cut it with maybe diamond-tipped blades and so on. But other than putting it in the machine, you really don't have much contact with what you're working on. A potter is not like that. A potter, and the hands are right there in the clay. There's a touch here involved. Now think of that idea, that intimate touch. And they brought children to Jesus, because it was a thing in those days. They thought it was good if the rabbi would bless your children. But they also, children were a possession. Children were a nuisance. The more important the rabbi, you weren't supposed to bother the rabbi with unimportant things, like, in many people's eyes, children. And so they started to bring children to Jesus and his disciples, thinking, our rabbi is as important as anybody else's. And they rebuked them and they wouldn't let them. And Jesus rebuked his disciples and said, let the children come to me. And then what did he do? He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In our culture, we have gone morally insane. We've got to be careful, but we cannot let our culture rob us of the importance of godly touch and the gentle laying on of hands and the pronouncing of a blessing on a child. This is what Jesus did. And this is how we have to come to him. We come to him like a child. You say, I can't do that. I've forsaken the innocence of a child long ago. You don't know what I've done. Then let's think about another time when Jesus touched someone. I want you to think for a moment about the repugnance and the horror of leprosy in the ancient world. Nobody would touch you. People screamed at you in the streets to get away. You had to live outside of the towns. You had to live without being touched. What would it be like to never feel the touch of another? Shake their hand. Feel their hand on your shoulder. A hug. And so Matthew chapter 8, the Lord Jesus encountered a leper. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And I think the crowd around him was already, what are you doing here? Get away. And the Bible says Jesus stretched out his hand, and the crowd would have gasped, and he touched him. He didn't have to touch anybody to heal him. He did this on purpose. Not so much, I think, to spit in the eye of the crowd, as much as to comfort and show love to this leper. He reached out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He didn't recoil from the leper. He won't recoil from you or me either. How can he do that? Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. When we come to him, he will make us clean. He will forgive us. And he said, I will never let you go. He holds us. And when we need it, he remakes us like clay in the potter's hand. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we come to you. So often we need you to make us again. You know our hearts. You know what's weighing us down. Maybe you know the thing that we're afraid to talk to you about. You already know. You know if we have not yet really put our trust in you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, help us to see it's not being religious. It's being yours, Lord Jesus. It's coming to you and saying, I take you if you'll take me. And you've already told us, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. How we need your forgiveness. How we need your mercy. And so often, Lord Jesus, even after we walk with you, after we've come to you, we mess it up. How we need you to make us again. Guide our lives. We're so grateful to know that your purposes stand. Help us to understand where you are working and to yield to you, to yield to you. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.